honored, Pastor, and as I mentioned to him, I knew what I was coming to, but I didn't know what I was coming to. And what an event you hosted last night. And in particular, I mean, all the veterans that were there, but when you saw, you know, four of the World War II veterans stand up, I mean, that was just, to me, a tremendous generation that is limited there, and we're losing them every day. And that was incredible for me to have that. So thank you for that, and the outpouring, and just the great grace and hosting there. You could just feel the burden of your church here. And so humbled to be here, humbled to be asked to speak again. And so I have a message that I've worked on before, and it's a veteran focused on that. And I'll interweave a little bit of what I spoke to that, but I didn't want to do a complete repeat of my spiel last night for that. And so, you know, my wife and I are grateful to be here. We were really floored in that, and we got off the plane in Detroit, and was heading over to the Hertz car rental, and someone popped in. If you haven't noticed, she's walking with the boot, and I joked with the gentleman, popped up, and got out of his way. Well, it turns out he was a Marine. And we started talking to another Marine, and just veteran to veteran, just always works there, and come out of that. And I said, it popped up, and I said, well, you know, she's, you know, I told her to get me dinner, otherwise you're going to get another broken foot. Or And they looked at me like, what is he saying? Did he just say that? And then I said, well, yeah, she's my favorite wife, so... So anyways, I didn't let on that I was a veteran also, but just listening to them talk Army speak and acronyms, as the pastor would say, was music to my ears. So I knew the Lord was with it here on that. So from Solid Rock Baptist Church in New Jersey, and so I'm on staff there. Have been there since I retired in July of 17. And I have an opportunity to teach in the college, so Vision Baptist College, and I think you may know a few people there, but one in particular is the son of Pastor John here. And so I have an opportunity to fill in for our pastor, Brother Charlie, his leadership class. And so I talked to the freshmen and had some opportunity there. And somehow they seem to know my wife again, because she's the one that makes all of their food in the morning. And so they always say, oh, you're the wife of Sharia. And I'm like, oh, that's right. So, and I always come back to Sharia law. So, in that, for that, I could think of no better way than to come up and to travel to a like-minded church. And it's evident there, and one that honors our veterans for that. So I really am blessed in that regard, blessed that we have the freedom to wear the uniform, that I was fortunate enough to do so and be part of a greater organization for that, and really honored that we have the ability to have the freedom to exercise, that we have the fact that we can join here in gathering for our freedom of religion for that. You know, Veterans Day, of course, is tied to World War I, the war to end all wars. Of course, it didn't end all wars, and the Bible certainly had its share of wars in that. But the 11th hour, the 11th month in 1919 was almost 100 years ago. And, of course, next Sunday is actually the 11th for that. And so that's is very... to me, it means more now that I'm out of off of active duty. You're always a veteran once you start serving. But to me, it was always the old guys that would sit in the parades or whatever. And now I'm like, I recognize it. I look at myself in the mirror that I may resemble one of those old guys. So I got to be careful what I say in that regard for that. I had 25 years of service. I enlisted when I was in 18. And I had no idea that I would continue on a full career for that. And really, just if you recall, the be-all-it-can-be commercials, that was what it was. I was going to pay for school. And 25 years later, 22 years of active service, I decided to hang it up. But it's been an incredible journey about that. And where I want to go, if you go to Exodus 17, I want to talk a little bit, interweave one of my favorite leaders of the Bible in Joshua. And then I'll interweave some of my testimony along the way for that. So Exodus 17 is where we'll start. Now, I consider myself a student of leadership and have done so, particularly being an officer. I really have been sent and trained many years by the Army to become a leader for that. But when I think of the Bible, I think of some of the leaders, the great leaders that are in there. Of course, there's Joseph, Moses, David, Daniel, Nehemiah, the Apostle John, Peter, Paul are great men of leaders. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest leader of them all. But one of the true military leaders that I like is Joshua for that. And you know the story at this point in Exodus 17, the incredible journey they had with the tribes of Israel going down to Egypt and being under oppression and then crying out to God. And then all that Moses had done too with the plagues and intervening and getting the freedom out of Egypt and the crossing the Red Sea and avoiding the Pharaoh's army. For that, and they're starting the journey to the promised land. And at this point, they've gone there, they've seen the miracles of the manna that's coming out of there, and actually watching the plagues for that matter. And in Exodus 17, is that they're going to go to war. Exodus 17, verse number 8 says, Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us our men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill and with the rod of God in mine hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we're just really blessed to be in a nation that has the freedom to gather today. And Lord, we just need you to show up. You've already did so last night, and the spirit here in this church. And we just want to seek your word here and learn about this great leadership ability that Joshua had, and just have a moment where we're focused on him, but with the greater goal of honoring those who have served in the past and those who are continuing to serve today. And Lord, I ask that you be with us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at verse number 9, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us our men. Now, I would argue that this is the first time we hear about Joshua in the Bible. But clearly, in my mind, that's not the first time Joshua was on the scene. And he had to be already established himself as a leader, a person that would Moses would be a trusted agent for that. And military leadership certainly is a learned art. Yet there are certain characteristics that we must have. To name a few, you must recognize, of course, some of them. It's the famous duty, honor, and love their country comes to mind when I think about that. And Joshua, a great military leader that he would, he's going to be a man of God, or is a man of God, you could argue at that point. And he would follow behind in Moses as the leader of the nation of Israel. And he certainly would go on to play a huge role in Israel's history. Moses himself, we know, was a great military leader, as well as a leader of the nation of Israel and a man of God. It often takes, and does, I believe, it takes great leaders to recognize leadership potential in other people. And in this case, Moses did so with Joshua. And as he comes out of that, it's leadership traits that you recognize in yourself, and as I said, it's an art to leadership and learning, that Moses had said that for that. And in verse 9, he says, hey, Joshua, choose us out men. I call this being voluntold. May have heard that term. I mentioned last night, since July of 1973 was the last time we drafted men into the military service. Our forces today, in what is now the longest conflict, is done by an all-volunteer force. It's incredible that for all that time and for what we've done in the world and continue to do in the world today, that it's done by that all-volunteer force. I can't imagine what it was like when you had the opportunity to serve and then when you had to be sort of voluntold. And there's some great wisdom. There's some great thoughts, and I think it's a good thing that some countries do in forcing people to serve, but we have chose not to do that. And as a result, we have a tremendously professional military, really second to none in the world. And I believe, although we have faults, we're human, it's a snapshot of society, but those who are choosing to serve, that they want to serve, and they have, therefore, a better military force for that. It doesn't mean that back then or in the past, in times, that they didn't have very good men and women or for that, but it's a different dynamic that we have in today's Army. My grandfather, he enlisted at the end of the World War II, was part of the Japanese occupation. And if you know anything of the history of the end of the war, right on the tail end of that, and we saw, you know, the World War II veterans last night, and the Korean War was right on the immediately after that. And the history behind that, which I've now studied, I wish I had done it more when my grandfather was alive, was it was a complete surprise. And the Korean Peninsula it was reinforced from Japan. Those forces there held on and really at the tip of the spear for that. General MacArthur does his famous end around into Seoul and then, of course, pushes back the North Korean army to China. And they get in a stalemate, and this all occurs in 1950. So my grandfather, who had returned from World War II, he was immediately grabbed again and sent back over to the Korean War. And that was what happened. They pulled up reservists who had gone off active duty, and they restarted their life a year later. It was like, hey, you got to answer the call again. Again, they were voluntold to do that. My dad was born in 1950, November 1950, and he... my grandfather landed in Korea at the same time for that. And it was, if you know that part of the time, that was the Chosin Reservoir is in that time period. It was really some of the dark days of China and intervened on that. And so when I have that, my grandfather didn't have the opportunity to say, although he volunteered originally, you know, this case, it was not the matter of that. The Vietnam era war, in my mind, is the same sort of thing. We were asked to draft on that, and I can't imagine. And I mentioned the 25 years that I have served. I've had the nation behind us during my time period, and a lot of that is because of the Vietnam era veterans for that. But to come home to an ungrateful nation, or not to be truly thanked in that, is just a tragedy. And I salute every Vietnam veteran I ever get an opportunity to talk to for that. And not only did they get voluntold to go do it, they went, they did, they served honorably, and they came back and they weren't recognized for it. And that's just awful tragedy for that. And something that is part of our history. We can't make it go away for that. And so that is always in my mind when I think of veterans for that. Well, what I can tell you is that our forces today is highly professional. It's all volunteer. They're extremely dedicated men and women, and it's a greatness that we have of our nation on that. In Joshua's case, though, it says, "Choose you men." And I was thinking last night. I was rereading the passage. I said, "Well, you know, why do they not choose all men?" And you could. A couple of things come to mind for that is that, well, if you choose all the men, well, then maybe God wouldn't be in it. And there's many times where Gideon's 300 or where it was on these unsurmountable odds were that you choose out of that. And the other thing is that if you choose the men, they're voluntold. But Joshua already had been the leader and knew exactly who was that he was going to choose. He had already proven and knew exactly, hey, I can count on this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, and this is my team that I'm going to lead into battle. And so the Bible is silent on his leadership training and his military, but in my mind, he's doing great things and would make a great soldier and is a military leader for that. If you look at verse number 10, and so Joshua did as Moses said to him. Now, key to being a good leader is you got to be a good follower. In order to be a good follower, you got to follow the orders and do what he says. And so he chose the men to fight, but he could have chose not to fight. And he could have chose to not exactly do what Moses said. In this case, he does for that. So I, again, do not believe it's an accident that Joshua was in the position to lead for that. And can I tell you, the men and women that choose to do that today, they're making that same choice. And they do it day in, day out around the world for that. And they obey the orders for that. Now, we have means to help them along with that. And we hope that they don't. But there is an accountability for that. But we all stand up to take the oath and says, hey, you know, I, Michael Bliss, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution against of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And we all have taken that oath. Those of us who have served in here for that. I had the opportunity to administer that oath, and it's one of the greatest honors that I had to my son. And he's a specialist in the Army, and he's at Fort Lewis, Washington, as we speak. And there was no greater honor as a tail end of my career in order to be able to stand up and administer that oath to the next generation. I challenged the veterans last night, and I would challenge it again in here. It's a burden of us as a nation to inspire the next generation of sons and daughters to serve, because there is a price that has been paid. We talked about that, or I listened to that song, "The Flanders Field," and that song, you know, certainly was there's a price to be paid for that freedom, and it's easy to forget for that. I am a combat-proven leader in that I had multiple deployments and opportunities to go overseas. I was in the invasion of Iraq, and some of this will be a repeat for those of you there last night. Was in the invasion for that, was told on Christmas Eve of 2002 that you would be deploying. A month later, I was in Kuwait. And then 4 months later, I was in Baghdad, Iraq, as part of the nation's invasion with the 30th Infantry Division into Baghdad. We would come with that at a price. I lost Sergeant Smith on April 4th, and then I would lose Staff Sergeant Lincoln Hollinshead and PFC Jason Myers 3 days later as part of my unit, my combat engineer company. And Sergeant Smith became the first Medal of Honor recipient for that era, so the Operation Iraqi Freedom and Operation Enduring Freedom. And I could recall the moments of that and the choices that I had as I asked as a soldier, as time and time again I had to give them a mission, and that the soldiers would obey what I did. And I was given orders as well. And some of that resulted in the enemy, causing the deaths of some of my men. There was no more difficult time that I experienced as a military leader than to turn to the men and say, I know we just lost Sergeant Smith, but we got a mission to finish. Hey, I know you lost Sergeant Lincoln Hollinshead, who replaced Sergeant Smith 3 days later, but we got a mission to finish. When I turned to my men and one woman medic that served under me and my company, they answered the call time and time again. And again, it's that opportunity to follow orders. It's that willingness to serve that is just, you don't know it until you experience it for that. That wasn't the last time I would feel that same portion of that. In Afghanistan in 2010 and 11, now with the 101st Airborne Division, Air Assault, and as a leader higher up in rank, I was a major at the time, I had 1,100 soldiers that I was the operations officer for. And so I would write the orders that would go down to the companies to execute for that. And then I was the one that was providing and would authorize bombs to be dropped and artillery to launch into there. And so I mentioned last night was the technology advanced so much in that short time period that I could actually watch on real time in the drones. And I would see the enemy pop up. I would see the rounds launching on them. And that technology that we have as a nation is really changing how we will fight the next generation's fights. But what is common in that, and we lost people on the battlefield for that during that same time in 2010, 2011, is it takes the price of soldiers, men and women who are serving, and still have to put the boots on the ground to for that. Now, I hope we don't have the opportunity or have to have that opportunity in order to do that for that. But we always know as a nation that we have to at times do so and assert our might on the world for that. And it takes the men and women to follow orders for that. And those that's just not a new thing when you look at what was done during this battle here with Joshua. In verse 11, then it says, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. If you go with me just a little bit and think, a good leader has to resource his soldiers in order to be successful. I always learn that. If I give a mission and I don't give them the right resources, then how can they accomplish that? And in a little bit of a way here, Moses had the greatest resource of them all. He had God, right? God was there. And it's so much so that if he, you know, raised the hand or not, and of course his hands are going to get tired as they're held up. But without God, the nation of Israel wasn't going to win this battle. And they were completely dependent upon that. If you look at our nation's history, it's hand of God, and particularly in the Revolutionary War portion of that, if you study that out, although the history books have been changed to reflect a different agenda. But when you study it out, there was the hand of God, particularly on the hands of, or on the head of George Washington. And in those fights that we had, there was no way we were to win some of those battles. And it was against incredible odds. And yet it was done so. So that's a part of our history of America for that. And it plays out here. And Joshua would be the benefit of it as the military leader on the ground with Moses' hand standing up there. I personally was not saved when I went into Iraq in 2003. I had a grown-up Roman Catholic. And I had attended church. I cited the Lord's Prayer. I could still cite the Lord's Prayer. I could probably, although it's in Latin now, I guess. When you go in there, and it was that rote religion part of it. And what I would do is I would think of anything but religion when I was in church. And out of 2003, for some reason, though, I knew that when I crossed over into Iraq, that things were going to change for that. And so we paused as a company, and I gathered all the men, and I made it sort of a joke out of it along the way, saying, hey, this is not my final speech, you know, because no one really knew exactly when we were going forward. We knew we were going forward because we just didn't show up in the desert. I guess it could have been turned off, but it really wasn't at this point. And I gathered and said, hey, all right, this is not, we're gathering, but it's not my final speech. But when we actually did that there, I knew, and I took the time, and I was, again, not saved, but paused, and I said, I don't know what your beliefs are, but for this moment, we're going to stop, and we're going to pray, and if you want to pray silently, and just knelt down there on the border of Iraq and Kuwait, and led that into prayer. I would learn Sergeant Smith, his platoon, or not learn, but I remember watching his platoon and a chaplain, our chaplain came down from the battalion and actually baptized right there in the desert. And that forever in my mind for that now as a believer. But the truth of the matter is I was at peace and whatever God had for me, I knew that it was going to be there. And I also knew that this may be the last time I would be able to shake the hands of some of the men. And so at that time, I did. We went around and do that. Afterwards, I would come back, and my wife, who had been saved at a younger age as a bus kid, she had started going back to church and was going there in Fort Stewart, Georgia. And I came back had gone through all of that. I had an invasion of 2003, combat, and really had some tough times of losing men for that. And I decided to go to church with her. And I sort of had to unlearn what I had with the Catholic Church. And I said, well, what's this? What do you mean we're not done in an hour? We go back Sunday night? What's this midweek service thing? We We pay more than $2? What? They don't. Where's the prayers that we recite? You go on there. I am an engineer, and so I was a tough learner. And from there, the Lord started working on my heart. And really, because of my wife pushing me to go to church, I started listening, and I got into the Bible, and I learned from that. Now, I would say I was not a quick learner, because 2 years later, I finally got saved for that. I surrendered to the Lord at Virginia Tech. I was in grad school, there was an upwards basketball program. And at the end of the night, the pastor stood up, and I finally said, okay, Lord, I'm all in. And whatever you do for me, I would do for that. And to be, if you look back ahead of that time, if I'd be standing here in the pulpit preaching, I would have been like, what are you crazy? And yet here I am. To God be the glory for that. And so I know that the hand of God is on Joshua at the time. I know that is the biggest resource that we can have as a nation, is to put our hand on the military. But the fact of the matter is, there's some practical stuff that we do for that, and that plays out there. And so it's very important as a military leader to have those resources, and you see it play out here for that. Joshua, he would follow the orders, and that's not the last time he would do that. Go to Numbers 13. This is not new to you, I'm sure. And that as they won the battle there against Amalek and the Amalekites, in Numbers 13, in verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, and they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of the tribe of the fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All of those men were the heads of the children of Israel. And out of that, we know that one of them is that would go forward a good army mission to go reconnaissance of the promised land. And Joshua would be the one that would go into there. And he'd come back, of course, with the report in Numbers 14, if you flip over there in verse number 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which you pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. So through faith, Joshua, who is a man of God, he believes that all things are possible through Christ. Philippians 4:13. My generation of soldiers and what we grew up and what I tried to impress upon those leadership and my leaders, my subordinate leaders and my soldiers as we went into Iraq was, hey, there's nothing out there that you can't defeat. And if you look at how rapidly we were able to topple the nation of Iraq at the time, there's truth. Did we get it all right? No. Did it go all to according to plan? No. The enemy gets a vote for that. And really, we didn't have a really good plan for the aftermath. And that played out to me as a leader. And I replay that in my head was like, well, yeah, you get to Baghdad and we'll sort of figure it out. Now, that was not, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but that's where it was. It was just, hey, we're going to focus on the current fight to it. So as a nation, we were very good for that. But here, Joshua, he knew what the end state was. Didn't you read it? It said, hey, if God says we're going to be in the promised land, I don't care that there's giants over there. Let's go in and do it, right? It's unfortunate the rest of the nation would pay the price for that and that they didn't have the same faith for that. We know that Caleb and Joshua, out of that whole generation, that would have to die off in the wilderness to include Moses. And we'll read a little bit about that as a stage setter there for the end portion of the message here. But they didn't believe and they didn't have the same faith as Joshua. And so it's fitting in my mind that Joshua would be the one that would replace Moses for that. And really, Moses was training up his subordinate to come along behind him, as all good leaders do. We always try to train up the next person to follow in behind us. I could tell you, this church, and you can see it supports the military for that, you get it. And there's a sense of duty that Joshua always presents during the time from here. If you go to Exodus 32, we'll go back to Exodus. Exodus 32 and 17, and Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Now this passage is when he's up on the Mount Sinai. And so you see that Joshua is always right beside Moses. He had to turn to him originally and say, hey, go choose out the men. But Joshua is following behind. He's a great supporter. He follows his leader to do that. That's exactly how veterans feel. They know exactly how to follow. They know who the leader is. And when they have that complete mission focus for that, it's what I love about and why I love to interact with them. And they have that sense of duty about them for that. Go to Joshua 5, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the lords among the people. The Lord may have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was the root of them that came against Malek, the Benjamin along them. Out of Machir. This is not what I wanted. I'm reading that and I'm like, no, that's not it. But where I was going, I believe I was going, was to the orders for the fall of Jericho. Is it 5:30? Am I reading that? I wasn't reading 5:13. That was it. There it is. Then he made him that remaineth the dominion over the nobles among the people of the Lord, made him the dominion over the mighty. Is that right? 5:30? I'm in 6. 6:13. I don't know where I'm at. I'm in Judges. Aha. It's like, that doesn't sound right. All right. There we go. Caleb, son of Jephunneh, is that right? 15. I don't know. I need glasses. All right, Joshua 5. Much better. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And he said unto him, what saith my Lord unto the servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place thou whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And again, I'm trying to see that sense of duty, the fact that Joshua continues to take orders. And I had listened to a message that someone said, when you kneel down to unbuckle your shoe and then you present it to the person who has a sword of you, you know, the thing that's vulnerable is your neck, right? If you can get the visual of that. So if you're down like this and you're handing up your shoe like that. And so he prostrates himself for that willingly. Not knowing what would be, but in this case, he knows that it's the Lord because it's an angel there. You know, and I believe, and I suspect most of you believe that that's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ presented there for that. And he says, hey, I'm going to do this, but I know that if I follow the orders and continue to God, and I'm just trying to show you a pattern of Joshua was always willing to step out by faith, that he was always willing to take the orders, just like a good military soldier that was doing. This part doesn't make sense to me, though, and it's the fall of Jericho. Now, the reason it doesn't make sense to me is because I like to think tactically, and if you ask anybody, am I the only one that thinks this way? Okay, Lord, you want me to walk around 7 times? Once every day prior to that, and then I'm just going to sound a trumpet, a loud noise at the same time, and the walls are going to fall. I'd love to think that I'm a great soldier that I am. I don't know that I could do that, but that's exactly, you know, what Joshua does. And really, it lines up with the fact that he says, yeah, I don't care about the giants there. Let's go in and take care of it. Let's take care of business for that. And so can you understand that I say it's a struggle that I would have humanly with that, with the orders. But in Joshua's case, it just lines up with exactly with his character for that. If you go to Joshua chapter 1, flip back that way, and I'm winding down here. In Exodus 17, 13, the verses, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write us a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That was Strong's words for the nation of Amalek, or the tribe, or whatever they were at the time. And if you study it out, I'm not going to take the time of that. It actually takes a few more generations, right? Saul had to deal with it. David had to do it. And I actually don't remember which king actually finished the deed. But it was about 500 years later for that. And so Joshua, by simply following and obeying, he's a part of that history there. He would go out. And in chapter 1, we know that Moses is moved on and that he's died. In Deuteronomy 31 and 7, it says, Moses called unto Joshua, said unto him, sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto the fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. I like that part there where it says, hey, be strong and of a good courage. In Joshua 1, he would hear that phrase again there. And it says here in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which only I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. You know, at this point, Joshua will go forward and they will finish the conquering of that. And in Joshua 23, you see kind of the aftermath of that, and that they had, you know, occupied that. They've gone through Jericho. They've chased and fought and removed a majority. They didn't get everything. I wish they had gotten everything, but they didn't. We know that. But in verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass a long time after that, the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. If you think about his lifetime, where I started was, what, in Egypt. He had gone through there. He'd been the bondage of Israel. He saw all the plagues. He crossed the Red Sea. He sees Moses and the Lord and is with them on Mount Sinai. The wandering, the wilderness, the generation of people that lost, the military fighting. He evidently, or most likely, had to have lost men along the way for that. He had settled to the point of where he was conquering the promised land for that. And here's what he says. He says, hey, give charge to the people in verse 6 in chapter 24. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came under the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you out of the there. And he's going down, and he charges him, says, now therefore, in verse 14, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and you serve as the Lord. And if this seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites and those whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love that verse. I love the fact that a military leader and a nation of Israel says, hey, whatever's going on there, it's almost like he can foresee the hearts of men. The hearts of men, we always wander back to sin, correct? And we have that part there. And I think he knew. He's like, yeah, we didn't quite finish the job. And we didn't get everybody out of here. There's still some around. We did that. The Lord's seen the peace of that. But I know that in a couple generations that we have short memories. Today, you know, the spirit of where we are in the nation wasn't the same as it was post 9/11. For most of you to remember that, post 9/11, it was all of a sudden everybody's united in that. And then how long was it before they turned away? And I'm saying they haven't forgotten, but in some ways it's not the forefront. I see the map there. Of course, that's I'm sure is for your missionary support that you do that. And the map I showed last night there, you know, our nation is deployed in over 175 countries. And how many people do we know, or how many people do we interact with that and understand and think about daily? Hey, they're out on front and doing the freedom that we have. Now, the men and women have served in here. We understand that better than anybody. But the fact is, we're not asking, and we enjoy getting thanked, and it's important to do that. But the fact is that sense of duty that Joshua has is what we were willing to do along the way. And that's what we have to keep, and which makes our nation great. And it worries me that, you know, 0.5% of our nation is the only ones that serve at this point. And it's easy to forget. It's easy to get wrapped up in playing Fortnite. That was a joke. If you're my age or older, you need to ask your kids what Fortnite is. It's easy to go out to the game. It's easy to go to the football game on Sunday afternoon. It's easy for them to see them kneel as a protest, right? That gets you pretty angry, gets me angry. Am I grateful that we have the freedom to do so? Absolutely. If I think if you were to burn the flag in the moment, and I would say, well, you know, I wouldn't like that. But we have that freedom that was, and it always will be, is because it's born on the backs of the men and women that serve, the sons and daughters that have that freedom. And we as a nation, with so few serving, we have an opportunity, and I'm not saying you are doing that here because you guys are quite opposite. You're honoring those veterans. You get it. As anybody I can tell, as this church understands the power of that. But I say, as I go around in New Jersey, the most populous state per capita per mile, it's easy for a person to grow up and never interact with anybody that served. And so I told her last night the fact that a lot of the people that serve is because they're relatives. They had relatives that talk about it. And that's a burden that I challenge all of us veterans to say, hey, I know there's only 0.5% of our population that's actually serving, but let me tell you about exactly what they do. Let me tell you about Sergeant First Class Smith and the freedom that he did and he gained for us over on the battlefield in Iraq. You insert the name there, the Woody Williams, the fact that he was on Iwo Jima, you know, years ago, in the heroism that he has. That freedom is what we have. It's that gift that we have that was given to us. It's the promised land that Joshua was able to inherit for the nation of Israel. And Pastor, I'm winding down here. If you want. So my life verse is to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ, 2 Timothy 2:3. Our veterans are tremendous, but they got to know the Lord. It's that power of God and the hand of God that if we ever have it come off of our nation, and in some ways our nation, you know, the minute we removed prayer out of the school, we started down a path of decline, in my opinion. And the only thing that stays it is churches like this, and that revival is always possible because nothing is impossible without God. But we have to do that. We have to impress upon them, as your pastor did last night, hey, that, you know, it's great that you served, but let me tell you about my God. And the fact that my God, that there's a way to serve that's even better than serving in the uniform. It's being part of the Lord's army for that. Joshua, out of anybody, he get it and got it. Good English there, right? He got it more than anybody. And I love that example for it and for that. If I had a regret, I mentioned when I got saved. It was such later. I was 31. And for 31 years, and probably the eyes of my peers or if I look across, I was leading a successful career. I was a combat proven veteran. I was on continuing to serve for that. And I had gone to school for engineering, and I was, my favorite wife was married to, and of course that's part of it. But the reality of it was I was nothing but a sinner. And the only regret that I have is that I got saved so later in life, And that I couldn't see myself doing what I am doing today, talking about the Lord for that. I missed those opportunities. Now, I don't dwell upon that. I'm going to continue to serve as much as I can. I'm grateful for the opportunity to serve in our church for that. But that is the greatness of our nation that allows us to have this opportunity to have the freedom for that, and that you can endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. And I challenge everybody to do that and continue to serve in that capacity. If you get anything right, it's that. Is that you have to be saved in order to be able to serve in the Lord's army. I'm sure if you don't know that, and I assume a lot of you do know that, and the pastor would come up and have an invitation to allow you to seek that opportunity for that. I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak here, Pastor, and I thank you for that. Amen.